Also, I reminded, I forgot to mention this morning about the ladies' Bible study. At the Bartlett's, it's 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. The art of worship this evening. A song we've been singing would be Brother Mark Kaysen. He selected song number 7. So take your song books and turn to page number 7. If anybody needs the Lord's table, I'll try to take care of that. I don't see you here this evening. I thought he was here. I missed him. It's okay. I'll take care of the table. Opening prayer will be taken care of by Brother Mark Nevins. Brother Chuck's going to bring us our lesson. And the closing prayer will be taken care of by Brother Dan and Tina. Have I missed anything? If not, let's take our song books and join in the service. Book selection will be number 7.
Find with me that fall even night, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee,
this song will be led our opening prayer. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled set. May the hearts that sinful sever gently soil the lid. Love one another. Love one another. This avenue of prayer that we can come and petition thee, especially at this time, Father, in this service, that we do so while we bring our minds and thoughts into this worship service. And ask that we pray that we do so and worship thee in spirit and in truth. Indeed, grateful Father, that you are the creator, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God that created the universe in its entirety, and that it was good. It was sad that man brought sin into this world, but yet we are grateful that you had a plan of salvation. They required your ultimate sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and for Jesus to come empty himself out of heaven to come upon this world, to bear the sins of this world upon that cross. We pray, Father, that as we reflect back upon Jesus and the cross and his teachings, that we do so meaningfully, that we do so knowing that great sacrifice, and knowing that he resurrected and returned to thee and is now ruling. Pray, Father, that we will be like those Bereans of old, that we look upon thy word daily, to glean upon it, and to make applications to our lives so we may have that confidence on our lives now, that we know that if judgment day comes or death comes, we'll have that confidence that we know where we are in the afterlife. Do pray, Father, for those that are away from us on roads of travel or with health issues that have kept them away, and it be our desire, to be thy will, to return those to us, not only to benefit each one of us as they are an encouragement to us, but also to have laborers in this respective community. We do pray for the work here, Father. Pray for the guidance of our elders. We pray for each one of us that are out presenting whatever means we can thy word to others, to let them know that there is hope here, that when we present thy word, that you will give the increase. Pray, Father, that you be with parents that have little ones underneath them and their charge still. And we pray that we will train them in such a way, Father, in their early lives, and by the time they leave home and on their own, that they will never forget thee. They know of their upbringing, and that they can glorify thee as God the Father. Be with us all, Father. Forgive us for our sins. In Christ's most holy name. Amen. Amen.
Help a prayer of lunch to those who are about to take a little supper this morning. We'll sing the first, second, and fifth verse of this song.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign
Let's pray.
Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we pray that your blessing be upon this bread, which to us as Christians is communion for our Lord, body sacrificed on that cross for our sins. And our prayer is, Lord, that those who partake so this evening will do so in a manner that is pleasing unto you. And we offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. And amen.
Amen.
Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, again we pray that your blessing be upon this fruit vine, Lord, which is the communion with our Lord's blood that he sacrificed upon that cross for our sins. Our prayer is, Lord, that those who partake will also do the man that is pleasing to you. And we offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The offering plate will be available to anyone who wants to use it after service.
If you would take your song books and block 761, that'll be the song we use as an invitation song after church service. Then after that, we'll be turning to 589. It's convenient for you, please stand.
Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday glare? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheep be?
Will be leaving after services tonight to head back to Tennessee. They'll be packing up, and Lord willing, this weekend they'll be moved into their new place. We hope that all goes smoothly. Remember that. Heard something else this time, it's gone. It might pop into my head a little bit later. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Lacking a few, but glad you're with us tonight, and I need to do a little bit of review because it's a part two. Really, this morning lesson is really to set the foundation for the things I wanted to talk about tonight, because obviously that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. But I'll just read one of the verses. We started off with four passages this morning that use the same phrase, and so I'll just use the first one that I used this morning. So I'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells us in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, that and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so we spent time this morning talking about, there are four different passages that this is a faithful saying, this is a faithful saying. And we talked about, well, what is a faithful saying? Well, a faithful saying is that which comes from God, His Word. And so as long as it comes from here, then it's going to be a faithful saying. We pointed out this morning, why is it that people would believe things that they think are faithful sayings, but they're really not? And we went to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23 through 27, 28, somewhere around there. We talked about these Sadducees who presented something to Jesus to show him, how can there be a resurrection? Because, you know, what if this lady marries seven people, and after the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Like that's a real dilemma. And Jesus said, first of all, you err not knowing the scriptures. So that's the first problem. That's why some, you know, all the things we're going to talk about today, people think they're faithful sayings when they're really not. Well, first of all, you are mistaken not knowing the scripture. That's the number one problem today. Number two, we pointed out, Jesus mentioned, and you also don't know about the power of God. See, some of the things that we're going to discuss this evening, people questioning them because it doesn't make sense to them. And we tell them, look, God said it, and let's not question His power, and it will work. And we talked about how that a parent will tell you something, and later on in life you might say, wow, they actually knew what they were talking about. We may have doubted them early on. And so we, as God's people, we need to learn not to doubt Him. And so we spent the second half of the lesson this morning talking about why people do that. We mentioned first, well, we've mentioned they convince themselves wholeheartedly it's in the Word. You know, if somebody looks you in the eye, which you've had people do and they've done to me, it's in there. So, no. I mean, they have come right out and told me, I'm not going to show you, but I know it's in there. So you're going to rest your salvation on what might be in there? What you think is in there? You better know that it's in there. That's the difference. And so people have convinced themselves that it's in there because they heard it at one time. And that was that one guy in that prison that I was visiting and studying with a guy. When somebody told him that Paul was married, the Apostle Paul was married. And I says, really? Yes, I heard a man preach on that, and Paul, he showed me the verse. I said, where is it? Well, he showed it to me, and it was there. And I just told him, go home and find it and bring it back. Well, not go home. go to your cell and search it out, come back and show me. And he never came back to another class. It just wasn't there. And so people convince themselves that it's in there. We talked about quickly that it's easy to accept things that are only easy. If it's hard to accept, I'm not going to accept it. We talked about the rich young ruler who was told to go sell all that he had. Most people don't have problems coming in. We've had people come in here and visit, and I have read their body language, and it wasn't too long ago I read the body language of somebody that was here, and the way they kept looking at that clock and looking at this wristwatch of theirs, they could not wait for time to end. And when that service was over, bang, they ran. I mean, they ran out the door. That's just like, they didn't want to be here, because the more they heard, the more it was not pleasant to hear. And that does happen. And that's one of the reasons why people are convinced it's a faithful saying, because I agree with it. It sounds good. That doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We pointed out that they put their trust in somebody. I know brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so. And that godly man would not lie to me. And so we went to Acts and pointed out where Paul said, hey, the Bereans, they were more fair-minded because they searched the scriptures to see where the things I was teaching were so. Good for you. It's because you're an apostle. You know, it doesn't mean you don't search. Back at that time, just because somebody's a preacher doesn't mean you don't check him out and find out if he's teaching the truth or not. And then we talked about, we concluded this morning, well, so many people believe it. They consider it must be a faithful saying because look at all these people in this religious group that believe. And I told you that there have been people in studies who said, Chuck, if I agree with you, then I'm saying they are all wrong. I can't do that. There's no way that I am going to tell that religious group that has 1.5 million members that they're all wrong. I'm not doing it. And so it has to be a faithful saying, and you're saying it's not a faithful saying. Well, again, what's a faithful saying? That which is from God's word. Okay? That which doesn't question the power of God. And so tonight, I've said all that to set up these points. And a couple of these points, guys, I might get a little worked up because I was somewhere recently where Debbie kind of had to, I was sitting beside her, and when the person was preaching, she was kind of putting her hand on my knee, going, settle down. Seriously. It was not a happy moment for me. And I would kind of cross my legs, and I'd whisper in her ear, you've got to be kidding. That's what I'd be saying. I whisper, I said, you've got to be kidding. You know, when somebody gets up and claims to be a gospel preacher, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Okay? You're going to get up and say, well, this is a faithful saying. You better prove it. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight, I won't tell you which point it is. It might be the one I spend more time on. Which one did he hear? But I'm going to talk about some points. I've heard all of these, by the way. The woman, recently. I've heard all these points that people come right out and say it with all the confidence in the world that this is a faithful saying. And so, but they're not. Remember, that's what's emphasized here. What people think are faithful sayings, but they're not. So the first one that we're going to look at, and you might open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to go to the fourth chapter, and here it is. It comes right out, and people say this all the time. One church is as good as another. Okay? I mean, I have heard this for years. One church is as good as another. And I'm thinking, okay, well, are you familiar with what the Bible... I mean, it's almost like you feel like saying what Jesus said. You are mistaken not knowing the Scripture. And, of course, with them, it's like, what's the Scriptures got to do with it? Isn't that sad? People thinking, you know, what's the Scriptures got to do with it? The Scriptures has everything to do with it. Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 4, here it is. One body. There is one body. Well, Chuck, you're talking about the church here. Well, back up to the first chapter then. Last two verses in chapter 1 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And we just read there's one body, which means there's one church. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16:18, I'm going to build my church. There's one church. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, those that obeyed the gospel, it said, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I wonder what church that was. You know, we were in a class this past Thursday. That's the other thing I was going to ask you to do is pray. Pray about those that are studying. We have a class. We got a couple that are really interesting. But, you know, I remember presenting to them. I said, you know, when I've studied with my friends, I said, Where do you read the Baptist church? Where do you read the Pentecostal church? Where do you read the Lutheran church? Where do you read the Presbyterian church? Where do you read that? And I kind of look at you. They didn't, but I'm just saying people look at you like, what are you, from Mars or something? What's that got to do with anything? You see, this is what's happening today. That's why we spent all morning talking about what is a faithful saying. Why do people think it's a faithful saying? And it's the absence of truth. It's the absence of scriptures. It's what they think. And they have convinced themselves. Try to convince somebody to turn around when they think they're going the right way. I know wives have been doing that for you. Check the map. No, I know where I'm going. You know, try to get somebody to turn around when they think they're going the right direction. Try to get somebody to go to the doctor when they don't feel sick. Seriously. You know, you should get a checkup. Okay? And so this is what we're talking about. And so people are just thinking. They have been drilled into their head over the years. You can open up a newspaper. Choose the church of your choice. Well, can you? Well, yeah, I get that. All right. And the minds of one, and a lot of people, one church is, I guess for them, one church is as good as another. But when it comes to people who understand what the Bible teaches about the church, one church isn't as good as another. Now, I know we're playing with a word here, that word church, in the way the world uses it. From a biblical standpoint, you know, we're saying there is only one church. You know, and so if it's rare and that's the only one, think about it. If there is only one church, folks, if this is the only blue marker in the world ever made, okay, is one blue marker as good as another? Yeah, I think pretty much. If that's the only one there is, you know, that's kind of a silly question, isn't it? It's kind of a silly question. Is one good as another, Chuck? Well, there isn't another. This is the only one in the whole world ever made. Well, one's as good as another, right? See, that's what I'm thinking when somebody tells me, well, Chuck, one church is as good as another. Huh? There is only one. Well, one's as good as another. Thou dost not understand the concept of one. You know, that Jesus purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased that one church, that one body. Okay? And I understand on a local sense. You get that. All right? But Jesus didn't build churches, folks. He built a church. And if anybody in this world says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a member of the church that's Christ, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That they have missed it. And so that's something I just wanted to point out. But people think that it's a faith of the same, but it's not. Because there are a lot of different religious groups today. Even during the first century. When Paul, you know, was being incarcerated and teachers were getting up to try. Gamaliel wanted to actually defend the apostles. You know, you had this guy stand up before the Sanhedrin and these Jewish leaders and telling them, well, you know, don't worry about these apostles. These two guys over here, they raised up people to follow them. And then once they died, they just fizzled out. But I want you to understand, just like in the first century, there are people that rise up and they get followers. They die and then they fizzle up. But what happens when they die and they don't fizzle up? It doesn't mean they have the truth. And so there are a lot of religious groups today. And so when did they start? You have to do your. I'm not going to preach on all the denominations of our day. But the church you read about with Christ, it started in Acts chapter 2. Okay, we just tell people the beginning of the church. All right? They started, the Holy Spirit comes upon them to guide into all truth. Jesus, you know, purchased it with his own blood, so we know it was after he died, and people becoming his peculiar people, his special people, and those that could be added to it. Those individuals, the church, are the called out of what, guys? You know, called out of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I can't preach all night on this. I love talking about the church, though. It's a wonderful subject because it's something that we are a part of. Do you ever like talking about your family? Get me started on the grandkids. I'm not shutting up. I love talking about family. And so I'm talking about family here. And I'm not going to treat that lightly. So I'll talk about the church anytime you want to. But we're going to go into detail about it. Not be general. I'll get specific about it. And so I'm not going to treat this light. One family is as good as another. Whoa, wait a second. My family? You know, I value my family. I think they're special. I realize yours is special too. This church is not something that we take lightly. It's as simple as that. And so what this lesson would do, which I would hope, if you have visitors, that you whet their appetite. Because this isn't a sermon on this particular point, but I want you to be curious about this. I want you to be curious about this. Listen, I want to know more about that church. And you need to, you know, I'm not going to give you it all. You can't get it all in one 30-minute sermon. And since it's just one point, you're not getting it all in 5 minutes. But I want you to understand that the Bible doesn't teach that there's many churches. The Bible teaches there's one church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Now, I realize within that one church there are local congregations, but Christ is the head. It belongs to him. It's his special people. And one religious group is not as good as another. We're different. We're his peculiar people. And I just want you to understand that and think about that. There needs to be more teaching on this. That was part of what was getting me upset a couple weeks ago. But it wasn't that point. It wasn't that point. But it was part of it. It was part of it. Because what was putting a bad taste in my mouth is if somebody was being ashamed of talking about what we spent last Sunday talking about, church distinction. If you're ashamed to talk about how that your family, you know, the Bartletts are not Barons. Okay, they both start with the letter B, but they're different. Okay, I'm not ashamed to say it's two different families. Okay, and so if you don't convey that in your preaching and teaching, that the church that is the Lord's, Romans 16:16, the church of that belongs to Christ, if you're not brave enough and proud enough to talk about how special that is, then get out of the pulpit. Because that's something you're to value. Because I don't take the death of Jesus very lightly. And the fact that he had to purchase it with his own blood makes it special. I value that. I don't want to be arrogant. I'm humbled to be a member of the body of Christ. I'm humbled. And I'm going to talk about it as my lesson winds down here. How you become members of it. Because people want to talk about the church so much. And then we're going to get to that last point that I'll hold up. Okay. Here it is. What's a faithful saying? Oh, this is great. Once saved, always. I've talked to so many people who believe that. Once saved, always saved. Well, I believe you can become a Christian and stay a Christian. That's what we're admonished to do. I believe in that aspect. Once saved, you can always stay saved. Nothing wrong with that. But I don't want to preach once saved, you can never lose your salvation. You could never fall away. But this is a saying that people consider it as a faithful saying. A lot of religious people promote it. We talked about this in our class this morning, Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about those Galatian brethren. Comes right out and says this. And I want you to remember this verse for a little bit later in my sermon on that point that got me riled up. Because here's verse 4 where it says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Here it is. You have fallen from grace. And I have discussed this with some of my Calvinistic friends, and I love them dearly. What upsets me is the teaching. I love them. I just hate sin. And I hate false doctrine. Hate every false way as we're told to. That's got to be preached. Now, I'm not comfortable with false doctrine. I don't ever want to be comfortable with it. And so we must be willing to expose it. And so when he talks about the idea here, you have fallen from grace, you can't fall from a place you've never been. Get that. When Paul talked to Timothy about people's faith being shipwrecked, you can't have it like that unless you were on the ship. James chapter 5, we often mention in invitations because it's a great passage to talk about being restored. Being restored, what's that mean? Well, we're talking about somebody that has fallen away. He mentions it in James chapter 5. Listen to this. Verse 19. Brethren. So we know we're talking. If anyone among you, who? You brethren. Wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You think somebody could lose their salvation? Yeah. The Bible teaches that. It's not once saved, always saved. Oh, but it's a faithful saying in the religious realm, and a lot of people believe it. They think it's right, but it's not right. We can lose it. I know John chapter 10. You could go over to John chapter 10, read 28 and 29. It says, no one can pluck me from my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you from your Father's hand. It's true. But you get money. So I can't make you sin. I can do it. I can say, come on over this side. But I can't make anybody sin. And so I love that passage. People want to bring up, yeah, isn't that a comfort? That's a comfort to me that I can be saved and stay that way Nobody can make me lose my salvation, but I can choose to walk away. And what greater passage could you turn to than Matthew 13? You know what Matthew 13 is, folks? It's the parable of the sower. Remember, it goes to sow seed? Some fell by the wayside. Some fell on the thorny ground, the stony ground. It talks about there, you could read verses 20 and 21, where they received the word. They sprung up, but then they died because they weren't grounded. And so that can happen. Jesus himself is teaching how that people can receive the word, obey it, and then die, turn their back on it. So that's one of those passages, or one of those points. I say it's one of the easiest, but there's so much written on the church. You can point that at too. Every one of them. But they're considered, they think they're faithful saints, but they're not. Why? Because of what Jesus said. Let's just always remember Matthew 22. You are mistaken. You err, not knowing the scripture. That's what it comes down to. Guys, we just need to be teachers of the word. And a couple weeks ago when I was listening to somebody talk and I'm sitting there about to jump out of the seat, I'm sitting there thinking, will you just teach the word? Because you're getting people to believe your stinking stories. Remember I mentioned about TJ's invitation? Fact and fiction. Okay, you're getting people to believe a bunch of fiction. And you've gotten them convinced that it's okay. And it's not. And that's what's happening right here. And that's what keeps us. And that's why, this point, the opposite was told to the brethren at Corinth to keep them on the straight and narrow. He told them, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, take heed lest you fall. Why do you tell somebody, take heed lest you fall, if you can never fall? Of course it can happen. So that tells you and I, we just stay alert. You think you can't fall? You don't think you can drift away? The people I love dearly, but I see signs everywhere that they're drifting. And I have thought, I've never thought that would ever, ever happen. But you know what? Let's not be surprised. When people start thinking certain things are faithful sayings, and you just accept them at face value without verifying them. And you know, if you say something over and over and over, you can believe it. You'll convince yourself it must be right because I've heard it over and over and over again. And it must be right. And it kind of reminds me when one time when Debbie's mom, and I don't know what stirred it up, I think it was during the time when they thought they found James' bones in the ossuary, you know, that big headline news about all that, and I think her mom said, you know, and I think it came up that Jesus had siblings, and she said, really? I didn't know that they had more children. Yeah. But you know, if you go to a religious group and they tell you over and over and over and constantly, you get to believe a faithful saying that, no, that was it, just him. And they're surprised. Okay, the third one, got to move on. Okay, all, I guess they would put in this religious view, but all are going to heaven. And this relates to the first one, okay? All going to heaven, just what? They're just taking different roads. And we're all getting it. We're all going the same way. I mean, going to the same place. One church is as good as another. Why do you say that? Well, because they're going that way there, and they're going that way. Chuck, there are many different roads to get, you know, many different ways to get to Newburgh. I mean, I think of all you guys that came here today. Man, you could have come down 261. You could have gone down to Colbert. You could have come down Bell. There's a lot of different ways to get here. Does it really matter, Chuck? Does it really matter? And that's what people are being told over and over and over again, that we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you err not knowing the scriptures, because John chapter 14, verse 6 is pretty clear. No one comes unto the Father except through me. It's a narrow road that leads to life is the point. And here's the thing that we bring up. It was interesting that this was brought up in our other class last Thursday, is that we made mention of this, and it was almost like passed over, and I know it's going to come up again, but we made reference to this passage I quote all the time here, 2 John 9. The idea that we can differ doctrinally as long as we agree on the gospel. That's popular that's connected with this first point. As long as we agree with the gospel, we can disagree with the doctrine. But somewhere along the line, you see, I'm actually making more to the list, adding more to the list of what people think are faithful saints. They think that's a faithful saint. I got the book in my library. I remember studying this preacher where he came right up and said that. But this idea is, you know, it's supposed to be a faithful preacher. You know, that as long as we agree on the core gospel, we can disagree on the doctrine of Christ. And yet I read in 2 John 9, how do you miss this? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ might not have God. Does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. Now people come back and say, well, what does that word doctrine really mean anyway? Doctrine. It means teaching. If you don't abide, then what does abide mean? Continue in. Walk in. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And so when we get down to this idea here saying, well, I can just go a different way. What other way? There's no other way out of here. There's no other way. I was visiting with a brother over at from oh, that was another thing I was going to mention. The West Sides meeting starts on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. Different speakers every night. So I'm down for Friday. But I was visiting one of their members, and he's a farmer. And he says, Chuck, this area back here, there's no way out. And actually, when you get all the way down there, he says, it's on the other side of the river, and you can see Alcoa. Because he told me, before I went to see him, he said, well, Chuck, if you want to swim, you know, I'll meet you down, you know, because you're going to have to go all the way through Henderson all the way around. And he said one time, a couple were driving, they could see Alcoa. They drove and they drove and they drove, and he comes out of the corn patch, and he sees this couple, and he goes, what are you doing? She says, well, we want to get over there. How do we get over there? He goes, you got to go back that way. She says, we don't want to go back that way. We want to get over there. He says, there's no bridge here. You actually have to drive all the way back the way you came. It's the only way you're going to get out of here. And there's only one way to get to heaven, folks. And you must do what our Lord says. There are differences that do exist, and we better talk about them. And when I hear somebody not talking, avoiding those subjects, it bothers me. Because what you're doing is you're trying to create faithful sayings in their minds that it really doesn't matter. And when I hear, when I think Christians are being upset when somebody talks about making sure you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ and you can't venture off to the left or the right in any such way, that starts to bother them, that's being narrow-minded, no, that's just not going to cut it. Now, the dreaded point four. This was it. Okay, and all ties in. Considered a faithful saying. Let me set it up. And you can see why I started this steam. What's it been coming out of my ear? The statement was made, in the end, it all comes down, it just all comes down to relying on the grace of God. Visiting somebody in the hospital, preaching a sermon, and he's saying, I visited a friend of mine. And he made this profound statement that I'm just going to rely on God's grace. And he said, that's about it. That's it, brother. And I wanted to jump up. No, it's not it! That's part of it, but that's not it. Don't sit there and try to convince these brethren that you don't have to do anything. Don't sit there and talk about the love of Christ and that's it. That's all there is to it. You talk about belittle the cross of Jesus. I'm telling you, you talk about slapping the face to our Lord. He wants us to understand. Go to Ephesians. But that's like Ephesians. I'm sitting there going, let's review it. You know it. You know it. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, yes, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Period. End it. Shut your Bibles. No! Look! For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're not going to earn this great gift. Remember, that was part of the sermon last week. You're not going to earn it. You know, I remember I gave you the illustration. There's $1 million here. Andrew, come up here, get this. I'll give you $1 million. If you come up here and take it, he comes up and gets it. Did he earn it? He didn't earn that. Nobody's worth $1 million to walk up here. And then I said, okay, I got a penny here. Come on up here. And he takes his time, and it takes him about 3 minutes to come up here. I think he makes more than 3 minutes an hour, or, you know, 3 minutes. More than a penny every 3 minutes working. I think he's worth it. He's worth a penny to come up here. My point is, you earned this. You could never earn that by just walking up here. And that's what we're talking about. You're saved by grace. Yes, and that's what he spent that time talking about, all that Jesus did for us, and I'm all for it, and I never, ever want to be guilty of minimizing the great sacrifice of Jesus. Don't ever forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Don't ever forget to remember the Lord's death. Don't ever forget to remember that you're a Christian, you're trying to be like him. Don't ever forget to try to walk in his footsteps. But don't ever forget, too, your faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And so if a person's going to be in there in the hospital and tell his friends, you know, brother, when it really comes down to it, I'm just going to rest on God's grace. You know, I'm sorry that I rejected his teaching on this. I didn't do this. I never repented of this. I didn't obey the gospel. I didn't do this. You know, but it comes down to I'm just going to have to rely on God's grace. That's about it. What are you talking about? God's just going to overlook? What kind of faith is he talking about there in Ephesians chapter 2? You know and I know. But he wasn't teaching. The James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. He didn't say grace only saves. Faith only doesn't save. Okay. He's not saying that works are not necessary. Faith without works is called a dead faith. You have to have an active, obedient faith. You have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Obey that form of doctrine. And a person talks about in that book that I've got, you know, Christian, a preacher, saying that as long as you believe in the core elements, what are the core elements? You know what the core elements to him are? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can differ on everything else. And I'm thinking to myself, like I told you before, okay, death, burial, resurrection. Do you mind asking me, do you mind telling me, how do you obey that? Obey from that heart, that form of doctrine that's been delivered to you. How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection? I told you before, I've said that before. It's like 75 degrees out there. Now go on and do it. What? It's 75 degrees outside. Okay. Well, go ahead. Do it. Do what? You just gave me a fact. There's nothing to obey in that. And there's nothing to obey in death, burial, and resurrection. You have to obey the gospel. There are things that are expected out of us. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died. Yeah, that is grace. But the end in all, when I'm on my deathbed, you know what I'm going to say to my friend that comes and visits me? I'm going to say, yes, it does come down to God's grace through faith. Because that's what the Scripture says. You err not knowing the Scripture. I'm not going to come up with a faithful saying that's not based upon the Word of God. And it's not based upon the power of God. The power of God is there. We can be forgiven of our sins. Absolutely. Now, I want to tie a few points together here. This first one. And this one. Some of you may remember this true story. But when I was studying with Sister Sisson up in Canada, I mean, folks, they lived in the boonies. I mean, I thought I lived in the boonies. I went into the boonies to have the class. But, you know, there was no church there, and we would drive way out there, and we'd have Bible studies with them, this older couple, Keith and Violet Sisson. And I went there one week to have a Bible study with them. It was like on a Thursday. We'd go up there and have a morning Bible study with her. And she said, Chuck, I was hearing Billy Graham the other day, and he said baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. Boy, I can't wait for PowerPoint. Okay. Outward sign of inward grace. She says, I'm going to write him a letter. And I said, what? I'm going to write him. I'm going to give him the passages, and I just want him to learn. I'm going to write him a letter. And I said, good luck with that one. Well, I come back a couple months later. She said, and you want to know something? This is cool. I have it. I forgot about it. I have that letter. She got a reply, and she gave it to me. And I've got it in my filing cabinet at home. It took me a while to find, but I know I've got it. And it wasn't from Billy Graham. He signed it, but I think it was a stamp. But it was one of his secretaries or somebody that works with him or whatever answered her question. And the person came out, and there it was, and I highlighted it. It says, I don't know if he called her Sister Sisson, but Mrs. Sisson, she goes, actually, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace and has nothing to do with salvation. There it was. Oh, okay, that's all that. No verses. Faithful saying? Yeah, they think it's a faithful saying. Sounds good, though, doesn't it? Outward sign of an inward grace. What's that mean? Well, it means it has nothing to do with salvation. In other words, you don't have to be baptized to become a Christian. You're already a Christian before you're baptized. And, oh, but baptism is very important. You really ought to do that. But it's not necessary for salvation. Because I'm thinking, if it's not necessary for salvation, what are you doing? But the point is, what does the Bible have to say? What's the importance of baptism? Is it an outward sign of an inward grace? After we finish reading these verses, you're going to find out that whoever believes this, if you believe that, then your baptism, whatever, because they believe in baptism, but not for remission of sins, they're saying, my baptism was an outward sign of an inward grace. Well, if that's what you're saying, it's an outward sign of an inward disgrace because you're not accepting what the Bible has to say about it. Somebody read this morning in Bible class. 1 Peter chapter 3. It was Andrew. Andrew read this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And he was telling us in verse 21, he says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not a bath. But it's an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you want to get baptized? Well, go to Acts chapter 2, because I want to tie this into some of these other points. Go to Acts chapter 2 quickly. Working well on time. Things are well. Look at this. Verse 37, when they preached about Jesus Christ, I like this. When they heard this in verse 37, Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, man, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day, and about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who's in the church? The saints. How do you become saved? You obey the gospel. What did they do? They gladly received the word, and then they were baptized. They were told to repent. Now, we know they already believed because they were pricked in their heart. What do we do? Oh, do you believe the message? Yeah, that's why I'm asking. That's why we're asking. What do we need to do? You need to repent, which means turn, follow the Lord now. Change your direction. Change your mind. You've been serving self, serve the Lord. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. Now, the people who talk about this, baptism, an outward sign of an inward grace, which I believed at one time, that was a part of the group. You want to know when I was baptized in that group? In the summertime when we had a bunch of people gathered together. We had a baptismal ceremony. Where's that? Not there. But if you're gonna teach something like this, it's a faithful saying, it's really not, you can come up with other things. Where does it stop? It doesn't stop. And so we had a baptismal service. You know how many people tell me that they were saved and then afterwards they were baptized? Where's that in the Bible? It's impossible. Impossible. Nobody ever in the New Testament, after Jesus died and went back to heaven, was ever converted without being baptized into Christ for remission of their sins. Jack, wow, wait a minute. Okay, so you were baptized? Yeah. But you did it for this reason? Uh-huh. It wasn't to become a Christian? Right. So when you learned, did you have to get baptized again? I told them, I never was baptized. There's only one baptism. Well, I was baptized as a child. Well, I was baptized and we put it off, you know, for a couple of weeks. So there's no godly sorrow connected with that repentance. See, the reason why you do it right away is because you realize you're lost in sin. You put it off for a period of time. You set up a date. I have never done that with anybody, folks. You know, if anybody here says, Chuck, I want to get baptized next Friday morning at 9 o'clock. What? What's that all about? I'll tell you what. You want to get baptized next Friday morning at 9 o'clock? Let's get together for a Bible study next Friday morning at 8 o'clock. You know, you need to understand some things. Because you're missing. Because it's immediate. Everybody did it immediately because they understood that I don't want to be lost. That was in Acts chapter 8. That's when you see the Ethiopian. He's preached Jesus for the first time. He says, well, there's water which hinders me. You got lots of time to work. No, there's water which hinders me from being baptized. You need to be a Christian. You need to become a child of God. You need to be added to the body of Christ. Now, folks, this is why church distinction is important. The one body. One church is not as good as another because they don't all teach how you become a Christian. They all teach about the doctrine of Christ. They teach different doctrines. They teach man-made doctrines. And if we teach a man-made doctrine here today, you need to have somebody sitting there going, settle down, we'll talk to them afterwards. Okay? You need to get riled up. Anything that's taught that's not found within the Word of God. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace. Baptism is something that we do as a final step to get into Christ. Let me read a faithful saying to you folks in the lesson is yours. Romans chapter 6. In line with all of this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well, here, talk about grace. What shall we say then in verse 1? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Are you a slave to sin? Well, how do I know? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin? Folks, there are a lot of people who think they're okay because they've been hearing these faithful sayings, but they only think they're faithful sayings, and they're not. We need to make sure we don't get caught up in this. We need to make sure that we're right with the Lord. This is not a game. That's what gets me riled up, folks. It's serious. This is life and death spiritually here. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want other people to miss heaven. And I don't want you to miss heaven. But there are times when people are going to miss heaven because they think the things that they believe are faithful sayings. And they're not. They're man-made and they're leading a lot of people astray. We need to know how to answer them, to help them, to point them in the right direction, and belong to the family of God. He adds you. I have never added anybody to the church. I can't do that. That's why we read Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord. And that's why we were telling this couple the other night about the church. You can't point to yourself and say, this is the church. It's not. I'm a member. But I'm not the church. And you need to be you need to belong. And I'm going to ask you this. Do you belong to the one true church? Are you saved? Are you going on that narrow road? Do you accept the fact that God's grace is being offered to you, but you have to do your part? And have you done that final step? It's not the most important. It's not more important than believing, repenting, or confessing Christ, but it's important. They're all important. But you need to be born again. There's a beginning point, is my point. There's a beginning point. And now we have to live faithfully till death, Revelation 2:10. It's one thing to become a child of God. It's something else to remain a faithful child of God. Where are you? Are you a Christian? I'm going to ask you straight up. Are you a Christian? Say, well, yeah, I am. That's a faithful saying. I'm a Christian. You know, Paul tried to persuade Agrippa to become a Christian. That's in the Bible, isn't it, Chuck? Yes, it is. But are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, did you do what the Bible says? Or do you err not knowing the Scripture? If you know what you need to do, do it tonight. Okay? Change your ways. And if you're a Christian that's gone wayward, because of point number two, you can fall away, but you know the good news is you can come back and you can be restored. And we're here to help. If you sub the invitation anyway, let me know as we stand together and sing a song.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me.
Progress. At least this morning she was able to get about without the cane, so that's encouraging. So just every day it's just a little better. So let's keep praying for that. Of course, let's make provision for midweek Bible study. Yes, Dave?
I'll be traveling and won't be back until 2 weeks from today.
Okay. Well, let's remember Dave when he's away from us and pray for his safe return. Those are all the announcements that I know. Let's be dismissed in closing prayer.
Father, we come to you at the close of our service this afternoon. Thank you for these opportunities we had to be able to gather today, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to worship you, Father. We pray that all these things that we did were pleasing to your ear, that they were right in your sight. That if we do have anything that we need to make amends to, that we will be willing to repent of those things, that you might be just to forgive us of them. Father, we pray for those who were not able to be with us this day. We have several members who are traveling. We pray that they might be able to be restored to us at the next appointed time. We're gathered here to study your word again. Likewise, that you'll be with those members who are dealing with physical ailments, Father, that they might their health might be restored in such a way that they can continue in the work here with us. Lord, we pray that as was preached today, that we do trust only those truth, those faithful sayings, so that we can find in your inspired word, that we are using that as our standard, not pressing our own will upon it, creating our own truth or anything like that, Father. That we can look to you and the sacrifice that was made by your Son as our true source of salvation, and that we can put all of our hope and trust in those things and those things alone. So I pray all these things in this hour in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Amen.